we're going to be looking at John chapter 8. I turn in the Bible, so I'm going to read John chapter 8, actually starting with verse 53 in the last chapter through verse 11. And everyone went to his home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning, he came again into the church, the temple, I mean, and all the people were coming to him. And he sat down and began to teach them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the midst. And they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say?" And they were saying this, testing him, in order that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He was without sin among you. Let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the elder ones, and he was left alone. And the woman, where she was in the midst. And straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way. From now on, sin no more." So God bless his word as we look at it. And to tell you something, a little story that happened to me back on the farm, another farm story, but back when I graduated from high school, fresh out of high school, and growing up on the farm, I was really a pretty good farmer myself by then. My dad had farmed for, at that point, I think, for probably around 25 to 30 years. Never had a vacation in his whole life up to then. But I guess he kind of trusted me at that point, trusted me to take care of the farm for a week. Well, he had a little vacation, which amazed me that he would really do that. But he did put his faith in me. And he loaded up the car and moved to North Carolina. Moved. Too bad he didn't move because 1 week was enough for me. But he went to North Carolina with my mother to visit my older sister there. And things were going along pretty well. And you know what farms are all about. You milk the cows morning and night. You feed the cows. You clean the barn of that stuff that cows leave. And one morning, I jumped on the tractor and hooked to the manure spreader. That's what that stuff's called. And I started to pull away, and the manure spreader tipped up on one side like that, back down like I ran over something. And I said, "Oh my gosh, what did I run over?" And I looked back, and laying on the ground was my dad's pet turkey. I'd run over my dad's pet turkey. I'm thinking to myself, what am I going to tell my dad? He trusted me. So I thought for a minute. I looked back up, and this is a true story. I'm not kidding. That turkey got up, and it started to walk away. I wasn't a believer then, so I didn't say praise the Lord. But I did think, this is a miracle. And I'm not going to have to tell Dad anything. He's alive as well. Well, that's not the end of the story. So my dad finally, Dad and Mom had a good time. They came back. And only one other thing happened. I sold one of his cows, but he got over that. But anyway, 2 days after he came back, the turkey died. You know what my dad said? He said, "You know, that turkey was really old. I guess it's time to come." You know, this is another miracle. I don't have to say anything. I knew that turkey had internal injuries. I didn't have to say anything. He died because I ran over him. Anyway, I kept that a secret for 30 years. My dad never knew about it. Little secret in my heart. 30 years later, someone spilled the beans and told my dad, you know, Dad, that turkey you love so much? Jim ran away. He didn't die of an old age. So I'd like to ask you something this morning. You hiding something? And maybe it's something that's kind of funny like that. But you hiding something in your heart? Something that you don't want someone else to know about? Maybe there's something deep in your heart, some deep dark secret that you really don't want people to know about. Something you did, something that was wrong, and you know it. And you just don't want people to know. Are you doing that this morning? So I want to look at this portion of scripture. I want us to see how Jesus dealt with the Pharisees who were keeping secrets in their hearts. I want us to see how Jesus dealt with those people. And then at the end, we'll look at how Jesus dealt with this woman that was caught in the very act. She didn't have a secret to keep because she was caught in the very act. So we're going to look at the scriptures and go through it. Looking at John chapter 8, verse 1. And everyone, and it's back to 53 too also, but everyone went to their own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. You know the scriptures say that foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but Jesus didn't have a place to rest his head. Didn't have, a home to go to, but I'm going to say yes, he did. He went to the Mount of Olives. He went to see his Father. He went to talk to his Father, and I thought the conversation was interesting that night. Knowing the omniscience of God, they knew what was going to happen the next day, and I think they had a good talk about it. I don't know what they would have said, but I don't think they would have laughed about it. It was kind of a sad story. But anyway, he went to his Father, and I'm sure he prayed. They prayed, and he came equipped, knowing that when he got there, these Pharisees and scribes were coming. And it says in verse 2, now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. You know, Jesus was a great teacher. He was the best. Yeah, people loved to listen. I can't wait to get to heaven and set at his feet. I think we're going to have opportunities to listen to the best teacher there ever was. You know what I think, and you can argue with this, but because he's eternal and those that have eternal life, everlasting life, will have forever and ever to learn more and more about the things Jesus is teaching. But he always attracted an audience, and they liked him. And they thought, there's no man that teaches like this man, Jesus. So he came early in the morning, and then in verse 3, the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. When he had set her in the midst, that verse, the Pharisees and the scribes, we know, were religious. They were the religious elites. The Pharisees love to stand on the corners and say some long, flowery prayers. They like to be noticed by men, that people could see how good they were. They love to wear these big garbs and fancy hats and phylacteries on their foreheads with scriptures in it. They were the religious of the religious, the best of the best there were. And out of the Pharisees comes the scribe. They knew the law, the Bible, upside down. the scribes. They studied the scriptures. They knew what it said. They transcribed it. They did it very carefully. And they also taught applications of the law. And then they went out further. We know that. Started to add some things themselves to it. But they were the cream of the crop, you could say. And it's interesting with this audience, with this woman that they caught in the very act. Still in my mind, I don't know how they caught this woman in the very act. We'll leave that up to you to try to figure out. Maybe they were peeping toms and peeked into someone's window. I don't know how they caught her in the very act, but they did. Personally, I think it was a setup. I think there was a man that knew what was going on. I don't know. I'm just rambling on now because we don't know. But they caught her in the very act. And they brought her in and they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act." That's the title of my message, by the way. Caught in the very act. But they called him teacher. This is interesting, too, because I've been thinking about this. I didn't have a chance to study it out because I just thought about it this morning. But I don't think the Pharisees and scribes ever called Jesus by his earthly name, Jesus. I don't think. I'm going to study that out. If you find the answer, you can email it offmyrockerrussex@gmail.org. It is kind of interesting, though. They wouldn't call Jesus by his name. It also is interesting that many cults in the world, unbelieving people, didn't deny that Jesus was a great teacher, but they were unbelievers. But these cults thought their leaders were better and more important, and they worshiped them. So they didn't see Jesus for who he really was. He was God. And he was the Son of God. And do you know what Jesus means? It was a name given to him by, remember, Joseph, when he was getting ready to put Mary away. Guilty. She was pregnant. And an angel of the Lord came and said, don't stone Mary, don't put her away. He's going to do it secretly. At least they had a little respect more than the religious elite scribes that knew the law, smearing this woman's sin all over the place in front of an audience. Joseph was going to do it discreetly. Angel of the Lord comes, said, no, don't put her away. You know the story. She was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And then he said, you should call this baby's name Jesus. Jesus means the Lord saves. That's probably a pretty good reason why the Pharisees and scribes wouldn't call Jesus by his earthly name. Because not only did they really know his name, they know what it meant. But anyway, they brought this woman. The reason they brought the woman is very clear, I think in verse 6, 7, somewhere there. That they came to set a trap for Jesus. They wanted to set a trap for him. I want to read a scripture. I want to backtrack a little bit, but who do you say Jesus is? There's a scripture in Isaiah 53. I've said this before, that when I'm hunting, I always memorize and re-memorize Isaiah 53, the whole chapter, but I forgot it now because I didn't get enough hunting time in this year. But anyway, here's the opening scripture of Isaiah 53. Who do you say Jesus is? That's not in the scriptures. Those are my words. And who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He is despised, and we did not esteem him. Who is Jesus? I like the thought that Jesus was a carpenter's son, you know, being a carpenter myself. And I often think, what did he do when he hit his finger? You know, every time I hit my finger, I won't tell you what I say, but he probably didn't say the same thing. He was a carpenter. He was a man. And Isaiah, since he had the appearance of a man. He wasn't a stately man like the Pharisees, all dressed up in garb and wanted to be noticed in that way. You know, it's interesting that the other day I was sharing the gospel with a contractor, and it was a brief contract. I didn't realize there were three other workers standing up the hall 10 feet away. And I said to the contractor, and I started the gospel, and I said, "Do you know who Jesus is?" And, you know, he's God. He paid the price for your sins. He paid the price for all our sins, and he loves you, and he wants to save you. Just believe in him. That's what scriptures say. And one of the workers up the hall, being obnoxious, said, "Jesus is the son of Satan." And I'd be honest with you, I was taken back a little bit. You know, I've been out there around the block a few times. I've heard people curse and use God's name in vain, and even Christ's name in vain. But that was pretty close to the scripture where they accused Jesus of doing work for power's sake. And I know the person was being obnoxious, so when I went away today, I prayed for that person. I said, "Lord, forgive. Forgive that person. He really didn't know what he was saying." That's what I did. I have a heart for that person to be saved. But anyway, who do you say Jesus is? My brother, 3 weeks before he died, wanted to talk to me. We went for a ride in the car. He said, "Jim, we need to talk." And I spent years talking with my brother about Christ. He never made a commitment, never trusted in Christ. Yes, he didn't quite trust him. 3 weeks before he died, he realized, now I knew God at that point when I was opening my brother's heart. His name's Arnie. And he said, "Jim, we need to talk." And I said, "Arnie," I said, "you mean we need to talk about the Lord?" He said, "Yes, we need to talk about the Lord." And I said, "Okay. I want to tell you that I hide scriptures in my heart related to the gospel and God's salvation plan. And at the right moment, the Lord will, I believe this, our heart, our mind's like a computer, only even far greater than that. And at the right time, God will press the right button." And I think it's a good way of putting it. And the right scripture will come up at the right time. And it was John 3:16 this morning, and I quoted it to Arnie, and the guy, and he thought he was going to grab my steering wheel. He said, "Jim," he says, "do you know what that's saying? God loves us so much, he gave his only begotten son. He gave his only son for us." Gives me goosebumps right now, just think about it. And I realized at that time that the love of God, for God so loved the world that he gave, the love of God enveloped, was surrounding my brother. He was taken in by the love of God. Amen. And he trusted in Christ just moments later and died 3 weeks later. It's a beautiful, the last thing my brother said to me when he was still conscious. He looked at me and said, "I'll see you up there." Wow. Praise God for how he works. Talk about finger pointing. These Pharisees brought this woman caught in the very act. They were finger pointers. She was caught in the very act. You know, finger pointing can do nothing but blind your eyes. I think Satan throws smoke screens out once in a while to blind the eyes of those who don't believe so they won't see. Finger pointing, you can always find someone with a greater sin than yours. And then you can't see your own sin. Many years ago, when I was a young man again, after the farming, killing the turkey. But grew up in a small town, Monday, New York. And I was, I've shared this before, but a lot of new people are here. But, I shared the gospel with my mother again. She fought it right to her deathbed, the gospel. So one day I was sharing the gospel again, talking with her. And she looked at me and she said, "You know what, Jim? If people like Morris Piper are going to be in heaven, I don't want to be there." Finger pointing. And I knew what she was talking about. See, Morris was a born-again Christian, a vocal one at that. That's good. He shared his faith. Morris had done work in my mom's house. And she knew him well, personally. He was a good born-again Christian. One day, in a fit of rage, his wife was packing up bags to leave him. He took a pistol and shot her in the head and killed her. Somehow, my mother, by saying that, maybe I've been not interpreting her right, but somehow when she said, if Morris Piper is going to be there, she seemed to realize if you're born again Christian, you're still going to heaven. And you are. There's a heinous crime that he did. Terrible. He paid the price, spent years in jail, but he didn't lose that salvation. Verily I say to you, he that hears my word and believes on him is sent me has everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You can't lose it. He'll pay the price of the judgment seat, the bema. I don't know what the Lord will do, and it's not my business. But my mother was right. He was going to be there. But finger pointing can keep you. And that day, finger pointing for my mother sent a smoke screen. So she couldn't see the light of the glorious gospel. You know, when people point fingers, they need to realize there's three pointing back. It's yourself. The Bible says all sin fall short of glorious of God. The glory of God. The Bible also says if you sin even just once, you fall short of the glory. That's what we need to compare our sin to. The glory, the holiness of God. Not to other people. When we put our sin up against a holy God, it offends God. It's terrible. Just one sin. The Lord says, if you one sin, you fail on the whole law. And we're guilty. There are none righteous. No, not one. All of sin. And fall short of the glory, glorious of the glory of God. So, the scribes and the Pharisees, finger pointers, they said, Moses, Jesus, he didn't say Jesus because they wouldn't say it, but now Moses, verse 5, in the law commands us that such should be stoned, but what do you say? That's the trap they're setting. You know, if we can get Jesus to break the law, they had a good reason to arrest him. They didn't want to just arrest him because people liked Jesus. They loved his teaching, but he set a trap. They set a trap. But I want you to tell you, they just stepped into their own trap. You know how they stepped into their own trap? They said the law of Moses, the woman should be stoned. They knew the law of the scribes. Leviticus says the man should be stoned also. They brought just the woman. They're hypocrites. They both were guilty, and they should have been stoned. Half-truths won't get you into heaven, though. That's another smoke screen. Keep you out of heaven. Verse 6, they sent us testing him, that he might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and wrote on the ground with his finger, so as though that he didn't hear. Now, here's a place that's interesting because, you know, a lot of people spend a lot of time trying to figure out what Jesus is writing on the ground. I'm one. I'm a scriptural forensic scientist. I think I have had it all figured out. I want to tell you that in light of good hermeneutics by one interpretation, if God doesn't tell us something, we shouldn't try to figure out on our own if he doesn't tell us. There's a reason why he doesn't tell us. Deuteronomy 29:29. There's the secret things belong, I'm paraphrasing. Secret things belong to God, but he'll reveal to us the things he wants us to know. Jesus wrote something on the ground, and he didn't tell us what it is. And I think there's good reason for it, people. He doesn't want us to focus on what he's writing on the ground. He wants us to focus on the person writing it, Jesus. Jesus, and how is he going to deal with this trap that these people set? So they kept verse 7 when they continued asking him. He raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone back at her." Throw the stone. You know, we've heard that. A lot of people know that. I think there's a lot of even unsaved people that know that. They don't be casting stones at me. Or, you know, if you live in a glass house, don't be casting stones. You know, people know that scripture well. And that. But Jesus, by saying this, I see three things that are pretty important in this. And the first, Jesus, again, dealing with the Pharisees and scribes, I see three things. The first is the wisdom of Christ. And I'm going to share a story about back in 1 Kings chapter 3. I'm not going to turn there, I'm just going to tell you the story about God's wisdom and how it works. That Solomon was a young man, I think even then could have been a boy. He knew he was going to take over the throne, set the throne as king, and he knew he had an awesome responsibility that setting in the throne as king, he was going to have the job of judging the people, figuring out what's right and wrong. I mean, there's all kinds of people with all kinds of problems, you know. I shouldn't tell you this, but I got to tell you anyway. But when I was at Chantilly Bible Church in Virginia, our pastor, senior pastor, you know, we were talking about some problems. She said, "You know what? You know, the church would be a pretty good place to work if it wasn't for people." Okay, you didn't get that. That's all right. That's kind of a joke, but he said that too. But anyway, Solomon had all kinds of people that he's going to have to judge and deal with their problems. So, in a dream one night, the Lord came to him and he said, "Solomon, ask anything you want. Ask for anything. You're going to be king. I'll give you anything you want. Man, if you ask me that, I won't tell you what I asked for." But you know what Solomon asked for? A set of riches and life over his enemies and longer life himself. He asked for wisdom. He asked to be able to discern the heart of people, to discern good and evil, to figure things out. That's what he asked for, and the Lord was pretty pleased with that. So he asked for wisdom. So now the story goes, this is how it works. They were in this house, and I think it was a house of ill repute, that two harlots were there, and they became, you know, conceived and pregnant, and out of business for a while. Because it says there were no strangers in the house. When their time come, one lady had her baby, we'll call her the first harlot. And then 3 days later, the second harlot had her baby. And the story goes that the second woman rolled on her baby during the night, smothered it, and killed it. They're both boys. And so she conjured up a plan. "I'm going to switch babies." Seems how they're both just 3 days apart. This woman will never know. So she snuck over to the other woman's bedroom and snuck out the baby. She was still sleeping and put the dead baby in its place. And when the first woman got up in the morning, she realized, you know, as women do, they know that baby wasn't hers. And so she went to the woman And she denied it. No, it's mine. So they took it to Solomon. Now he had the wisdom of God to discern between good and evil, right and wrong. You know what Solomon did? He said, bring me a sword. I'm going to cut that baby in two. I'll give you half and you half. The woman who was right, the first woman, whose baby it was, said, no, give the baby to the other woman. I want that baby to live. And the baby, then Solomon said, now give the baby to the right woman, the first woman. I know who it is. That's how wisdom works. When I see Jesus as saying, you who has never sinned, go ahead and cast the first stone. Jesus took up the sword. It's called a double-sided sword. God's word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the word of God. He spoke the word of God with wisdom. And it cut to the heart. You know, people, when we go out and share the gospel, hide the word of God in your heart. It's powerful. God still stands behind it today.
Amen.
It's living and powerful. Mm-hmm. Sometimes I walk away from it and think, I don't think I did any good, but I did share some scriptures. You don't know how God's going to use that. But do it. You with it. Do it. So the word of God is powerful. He took up the sword and he spoke. And you know what? Whether he writes on the ground, the written word, or spoken word, it's powerful. You know, I want to go back to one thought on writing on the ground. You know how I like to tease? I told you not to focus on. That's not what Christ wants us to focus on, but on him. I'll give you a teaser. There's only two times in the scriptures where it says that God wrote with his finger. Okay, I'll leave that at that. You send me an email off my rocker, Westerns.com. Not.com. The second thing I see is Christ's compassion. You know what Jesus didn't do? He didn't reveal the dirty little secrets in their heart. They all had things they didn't want other people to see. They all had them. But he didn't do what they did. He didn't flaunt it to the world. God loves even the Pharisees and scribes. It says so in the scriptures. God loves the world. He's not partial. He doesn't pick this and that person to love. He loves unsaved people. Even those who were setting the trap. They stepped into their own trap. You know what? They're being caught in the very act. He knew their hearts, but he still had compassion. And the scribes and Pharisees loved them. And we should have the same kind of compassion on other people. It didn't reveal their dirty little tricks. You know, Acts 4:12 says, it does say, there's salvation in no other person but Christ. And that's what he came to do. He came to seek and to save those that are lost. Those Pharisees and scribes are lost, just like any other person in the world today that's lost. The last thing I see is the power of persuasion. His power of persuasion that those who heard this, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last, and Jesus was left alone with a woman standing in her midst. They were convicted by their conscience. That's something the Lord will use. Maybe someday the judgment at the great white throne, maybe. You know, when people are convicted, when God works, the power of God works through his word, a living word, and they understand, like my brother did, the love of Christ, when it envelopes them, and then when they're convicted of their own conscience. The conscience can go two ways. That person can turn back to Christ now and trust him. Why wouldn't you at this point? They can turn back and trust Christ. They're convicted by their own conscience. Turn back and trust Christ. But there's another way they can go. They can kick the can of conscience down the road. And then they can keep kicking it down the road. And then their heart can become hard. That's dangerous. But you know what else is dangerous? They're standing on thin ice or the fires of hell. They're standing on thin ice or the fires of hell, and that ice can break through at any moment. When death comes, which is a threshold into eternity, they keep kicking that conscience down the road. And don't turn back to Christ. They're going to enter eternity without Christ. And they will be eventually in a lake of fire forever and ever. They will never be saved. There's no chance of turning back then. So the Pharisees, and I don't know, to be honest with you, some of these Pharisees may have turned back to Christ. We don't know that. God doesn't tell us. But because of the wisdom and the compassion and the power of God and the power of conviction, there's a pretty good chance some of them did. And I hope they did. Christ loves them. Christ loves you. If you're keeping a deep, dark secret today, God loves you. He doesn't want to reveal that. That's not his job. He came in with compassion. He didn't come in the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He loves you. There's no righteous, no, not one, for all of sin falls short of the glory of God. They're gone, all of them. They all walked from the oldest down to the youngest. They skedaddled, well, they got out with a kid was good, they say. Maybe they thinking that, you know, what we did to this woman, all of a sudden, we were caught in the very act, but Jesus hasn't revealed it yet. Good thought, I think. Now we're there, we're here with Jesus standing alone with the woman. I'm going to fast forward this a little bit, I think, but it's still important to look at how Jesus dealt with this woman. He said, woman, lady, what do you say, woman, or maybe I better read it.
Woman.
He said, yeah, he said woman. He called her woman. I've used that term in my last message. That's not a bad term. Only today, don't try it, men, on you. It's a term of endearment back then. And where is your accuser? He says, isn't there anyone here to condemn you? And she said, no, they're gone. And the Lord said, neither do I condemn you. I don't condemn you. But then he said, and went on to say, but go and sin no more. Now, I think there's two schools of thought here. I think that people feel that at this point, the adulterous woman, she was guilty. She deserved to be stoned. She deserved to be put to death. But God, Jesus, you want to know something? When he said, whoever's without sin, throw the first stone, Jesus could have done that. He was without sin. He's the one that could have thrown the first stone. But he didn't do it. You know, Jesus was in all points like us, tempted, but without sin. He was the Lamb of God, the Lamb without blemish. The Lamb that was sacrificed for us, the perfect sacrifice. He could have cast the first stone, he could have cast the second, the third, until she was dead. But he didn't. And many people feel that this woman received eternal life at this point. And I'm not going to go toe-to-toe with people if you believe that. But I will say, I don't think at this point she received eternal life. Christ saved her from physical death and sent her on the way so that she could then make a choice sometime down the line. She received temporal grace. You know, it's a beautiful illustration of what grace is. That Christ didn't give her what she deserved. He didn't throw the stone and said, I don't accuse you and I don't condemn you. And he sent her on her way. And he said this, don't go and sin no more. Now here's what I see. You have to know that when you become a believer, we're still going to sin. The scriptures say that, 1 John 1:8. If we say that we don't sin, we call God a liar, and the truth isn't in us. Jesus knew that when he sent her on his way. Sent her on her way. But he said to her anyway, go and sin no more. I think what happened there, again, we see the wisdom of Christ and what he did with the woman. I say she wasn't saved because there's no evidence of that she believed. Do you know that over 100 times in the Gospels, the Lord gives the one thing that a person must do to receive eternal life, the only thing, is to believe in Christ, and there's no evidence of that here, but he sent her on her way. This is what I, and this is just my opinion now, I think that when Jesus said, go and sin no more, and I think, you know, when she went on her own way, all of a sudden, maybe she got away with adultery, maybe she went back, maybe not. But I bet we know she sinned. When Jesus told her to sin no more, and he saved her from physical harm, I think then she started to think, I need Christ. He's the one to save me from physical harm. I need him for my eternal life. That's what could have happened. He dealt with a woman of the same wisdom. He has such wisdom, you know? God's message of salvation will never change. Christ died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and on the third day rose again. That's the gospel message. Will never change. God's salvation plan will never change. We need to, for by grace are you saved through faith in that, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, so say man should boast. The message doesn't say, the plan doesn't change, message doesn't change. But the one thing that's different is God knows how to deal with every person in his own way. That's what I like about this scripture. The Pharisees, the scribes, the adulterous woman, me, 1975. You see, I had a fear. I had a fear of hell. That's what God used to bring me to himself. I knew he died for me, and I trusted him. I believed in 1975, standing on the farm, back on the middle of the field on the back 40. I was on such powerful conviction, and I couldn't contain myself. And I just poured my heart out to God. I said, Jesus, I need you right now. I put my trust in, I believe you. Put my trust in you. Be my Savior. And those things that I did. You know, God said he'll forgive as far as the east is from the west. Mm-hmm. God's willing to forgive you if you're hiding some deep, dark secret. Have everyone bow their heads, please. Everyone bow their heads, close your eyes. You know, I don't know everyone that's here today. I don't even know who's listening. I don't know if you had a point in your life where you ever believed and put your trust in Christ. I want you to have the opportunity right now. You don't have to wait. You don't have to wait any longer. God's speaking to your heart. You can go to him and you can pray. I'm going to say a prayer, but before I do it, I want to say that even saying a prayer, don't put your trust in a prayer. The words of prayer is a way of telling Jesus that you're trusting him and him alone for your salvation. So if God's speaking to your heart today, say something like this, Lord, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying all my sins, past, present, and ones I'll ever do. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, and I want you to be my Savior. I put my trust in you and you alone. So come into my life. Save me, Jesus. And I'm honored right now to give you thanks. And I believe, Jesus, that the life you're giving me is eternal life. I can't lose it. And I give you all thanks, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll say before I get down, is that if you've trusted in Christ today, whether here or out there, that we really as a church want to get you going on your walk with Christ, right, Pastor? We want to get him going. As babes in Christ, we have a little booklet called, it's called something. I'm sure it is. I'm sure it has a title. But anyway, I'm keeping a secret. If you want one, come and get it.